Getting into the lesson this morning, I certainly appreciate Brother Huff's prayer this morning, especially the fact that he mentioned about that individual who had passed away from Viking Drive. He mentioned he was a good example. That example still lives on as the individuals who know him remembered him. And he also mentioned in his prayer about praying for us as examples to children, as examples to each other. Example is something that is very powerful. It is something that should not be taken lightly. And we see that in Scripture. We see examples given in the New Testament about the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the Israelites and how they had fallen short and what they had done wrong. And that was an example to these individuals in Corinth of what not to do and what would happen if they did disobey. That's seen in Hebrews and in various other places. Hebrews 11 talks about good examples, examples of faith. And so example is seen throughout all of Scripture. The apostolic example. We have authority not only by command and necessary inference, but by example, the proved example. And so it's very powerful. It's an important thing, an aspect in our lives as Christians and our lives as members of the church and carrying out the Father's will, and even in encouragement toward one another. And that's why we need to be careful about what we're doing and how we're living and the example that we're setting, because it's powerful for two reasons. It's powerful because it can be a good example and it can be a bad example as well. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul in verse 12, writing to young Timothy, he exhorts him to be an example to the believers. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. So I come, give an attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And then I'd suggest to you that in writing this letter to Timothy, he's giving him instruction in the idea of what a preacher is and how he is supposed to act, but he's also giving him some encouragement. He says, let no one despise your youth and be an example. So what he's saying is that you have this position within your person. Whether you're young or old, don't let that be a hindrance to you. Rather, use it. Be an example. You can be an example. But he's also giving him this instruction. You need to be an example, and this is how you are that example. This, of course, a good example. And we saw how important it is in the Scripture. Timothy had this position of teaching, of influence to the brethren, and he needed to watch himself. Take heed to yourself, he says in verse 16, and to the doctrine. And this is going to have an effect not only on your lives, but the lives who witness your life. So I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, and we'll get back to this text and discuss the example that we need to set that was given by Paul to Timothy that he needed to set. But first and foremost, I want to talk about this power of an example. The definition of an example is a pattern or model as of something to be imitated or avoided. And so there's the power of an example, because we don't always go into looking at an example and thinking, is this going to be a bad example or is it a good example? We often use example as something positive. You need to follow that example. Here is the example problem. Maybe in school with math, this is the example problem. The teacher does it, shows you how to work it out. And these problems are similar, and you use that example problem for your learning on this next problem, for the process. So we often think about it as a good thing. And it should be a good thing, and many times it is a good thing. But it's not just something to be imitated, but it's something to be avoided. We just think about those Old Testament examples. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus, the 10th chapter, in the first three verses. They are an example. They're not an example of what we need to do, but rather what we need to avoid. And so we need to make sure that as we are setting an example, it is an example to be imitated and not avoided. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 1, he said, imitate me In other words, he is an example of what they need to do. But for what reason? As I imitate Christ. Christ is that example, as we'll allude to later on in the lesson, that we need to follow as one who is without sin, one who is without spot or blemish, who is perfect, and who did all things that God would require him to do. And as we look to him, he is a good example. If we follow him, we will not falter. But the power of an example comes with both the positive and the negative. I might suggest to you that none of us can choose whether we want to be an example or not. You're an example, period. But are you a good example or are you a bad example? If you choose not to be an example, if you don't want to be an example, chances are you are a bad example because you're not living to influence others in a positive way. We all are seen by many. We're seen by the children. We're seen by the older people, our peers who are the same age. We're seen in our workplaces and school and all various facets of life. We are examples to the world and to each other. But what kind of example are we? There's so much power within us with regard to our person and our influence we have, and we must be careful as to what we are doing. The effects of a good example are seen in Matthew, the 5th chapter, with the example Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. The requirements of entering into the kingdom of heaven and the Beatitudes in the first few verses. But in verse 13, he gets into what those individuals are. Who are my disciples? What do they do? How do they look? And those who will be a part of the kingdom of heaven, part of this church of Christ, what are they going to be expected to do? It says, you are salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So these metaphors show that we are an example. Just think about the salt of the earth. We season the earth. I want you to think about how when Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed, and the Lord said, if you go into that city and you find some who are righteous, then I will spare the city. In other words, Sodom and Gomorrah was not palatable to the Lord. In the days of Noah, the world was not palatable to the Lord. But what servants of his do is season the earth. It makes it a little more palatable. And what that is carried out by is our example. We season others. They see us. They recognize what we are as the seasoning. They recognize what we are as the light. And when that exposes darkness, they come out of the darkness if in fact they love the light. And they become seasoning. They become light. And so it's a chain reaction, all set by our example. But notice there in the next verse, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We often see the one side of things when we're reflecting on our own person. Okay, I need to be the light of the world. What happens when I'm doing these good works, walking in these good works that were prepared beforehand that a Christian should walk in them, Ephesians 2 and verse 10? Well, I'm bringing glory to the Father. I am pleasing to Him. I'm being obedient. I'm doing those things that He expects me to do. He is happy with me. And as a benefit of that, I receive that grace, that opportunity of salvation, the hope of eternity in heaven with Him. But there's a flip side to that. You're not only before God, you're before the world. And so when you are doing these good things, that's part of evangelism, not just preaching the gospel. Certainly that's something we need to do, we must do, very important. But our example brings others to Christ, or it drives them away. Do they see us as hypocrites? So we're Christians, we're doing good, and then we go out and do bad, and that drives them away? Or do they see the joy that we have in our life? The hope that we have of eternity despite suffering that we go through. We see that in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 3rd chapter rather. Do they see the good works? And when they do see this, it says they will glorify the Father in heaven. More people come to Christ because of the disciples that they notice. We remember in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 16, as we just read earlier, he said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself. There's the one side. There's the side that we often focus on all the time, and we should focus on all the time, but we should not forget the other side. You will save both yourself and those who hear you. He's talking about his preaching there, but also before when he said, be an example to the believers, you will save both yourself and those who see you. You are seen by men, and people notice. So the effects of a good example are good. They're positive. You reap what you sow, as we see in Galatians the 6th chapter. Flesh corruption, spirit eternal life. And so we recognize that if we set a good example, there will be good effects that follow. But what about if we are not paying attention to ourselves and we don't want to be an example, and in effect we are a bad example because we're not working. We're not setting that example of what we should be. We're not continuing in diligence in the gospel and showing good works to others. What happens there? Ephesians the 15th chapter, or 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter rather, in verse 33 sets a very foundational rule that evil company corrupts good habits. We all need to be careful of that, because we think that we have this strengthened person when we go and we involve ourselves with evil company. And we go with individuals to the place of their dwelling and of their actions, and there's a multitude of them and just one of you, and you think we're going to set an example for them and they're going to follow my example. The Apostle Paul says evil company corrupts good habits. Don't follow them in what they do or where they go. Perhaps set an example of them by bringing them to where you are, by showing them your life and the pattern that you're setting that is following Christ. But evil company corrupts good habits. They set an example for you. It's the same with us as well. If we are setting a bad example, it's going to corrupt individuals who are vulnerable, who are looking up to you, perhaps, who are naive to think that maybe they have this misconception that you are the ideal Christian, you've never faltered, and they have that view of you because they've never seen you in a state of struggle. Well, how are you going to act, and how is that going to help them react? Are they going to follow you into a ditch? Blind leaders of the blind, or are they going to follow you on the road to eternal life? I'm not suggesting in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, and then going to Galatians, the second chapter, as we turn there, that Peter is evil company. But we certainly see how his influence, how his example led a person very righteous, a good man, astray. We recognize that Peter, as an apostle, is one who has authority, one who is entrusted with the gospel and as a witness of Christ in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven. We recognize that Jesus, being infinitely wise and all-knowing, knew that Peter would be a good individual to be an ambassador of his. And we recognize that Peter lived a faithful life, that he died a martyr, knowing that he would have that hope of heaven for eternity because he has done these things that Christ would have him to do. But we also recognize that the apostles, although inspired, were men. And I think we take that for granted sometimes. They're inspired apostles. They speak the word of God. They're given this revelation. They know these things and they teach these things. When they write these things and it's scripture and it's inspired, that every single word, the plenary verbal inspiration of scripture, is all from God. But we take that for granted because we tend to think sometimes that they just had it easy following that. That because they're inspired, then they can't falter. We see the humanity of Peter here and throughout the rest of his life, but even here more specifically after the beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit fell upon them in Acts the second chapter, as we are about to study in the Bible class on Sunday morning, that he being inspired, he being an apostle of the Lord, going out and proclaiming to the Jews Christ and him crucified as the Messiah, that he was at fault in times in his life. Verse 11 in Paul's letter to the Galatian brethren, he gives this as an example in showing them the foolishness of turning back to this old law and this old law, new law hybrid of circumcision is necessary to get to heaven and such. It says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, Paul is writing, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So here we have an apostle of the Lord. He loves the brethren, he loves the Gentiles, he loves the Jews, he loves all who are Christians, but he decides to do something, not recognizing the ramifications of the example he was setting, and he led many individuals astray. Notice there the emphasis placed upon Barnabas. It says the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite, but he mentions Barnabas specifically. He said, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Acts 11 and the 24th verse. He was one who was a good example, the son of encouragement. He was one to look after as one who is doing these things right. He wasn't a babe in Christ. He wasn't as vulnerable as a babe in Christ. But here you have apostle of the Lord. He's someone that you can trust, correct? And the Holy Spirit is something you can trust. We don't put all our trust in men because men fall short. Peter, by his example, led even one who is a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith away from God, down a path of sin, because of the example he set. I doubt very much that Peter was thinking very much about how this action was going to affect others. If he would have thought through it thoroughly, then he would have not committed the action that he committed. He would have went to the Gentiles and set an example for the Jews that we are one in Christ. The middle wall of separation has been broken down, Ephesians the second chapter. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, barbarian or Scythian. We are all one in Christ Jesus because we've all been baptized into Christ and put him on. And so when he did this, without recognizing what his example was going to do and cause to others, he led many to go astray. Now we recognize that Peter was filled with godly sorrow through this situation. Obviously, as he repented, as he did many good things for the Lord, and setting that example as a good example. But this one time led people astray. It led them into sin. We need to beware of our influence and our example. Because an example is very powerful, but it's not just powerful for good, but for bad. Which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to take heed and abide by? Colossians, the third chapter in verse 17, tells us that whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So whatever you say, an example of what to do before God. Whatever you do is an example of what to do before God. Are you going to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Who are you going to allow to be a benefit to them and lead them down a path to heaven? Or who are you going to lead astray? We need to beware of our example and make sure it's a good example. And so we see there, back in 1 Timothy, in the fourth chapter, a list of things in which we are to be an example in. He says to Timothy, and writes to him, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, and faith, and purity. He lists some things. And really, this is a complete really view of what a Christian life is. A Christian life has to do with word. It has to do with conduct. It has to do with love. It has to do with faith. It has to do with purity. When all of these things are good, you're going to be the one who is a good example. And you're going to be one who is pleasing to God. And so firstly, we see he is to be an example in word. Word is obviously something said. And so in this context, it's talking about him teaching the word of God. As a preacher, he is teaching the word of God. Be an example in teaching the word of God. But furthermore, we talk a lot as human beings on this earth, don't we? You need to be an example in word every day of your life. This is an expectation for Timothy as a preacher. As one who will preach the word of God and truth and go out, and he should be living it in his words and his life and his speech. We see that also as Paul writes to Titus, another preacher, in Titus the second chapter. And we see this list of qualities of Christians and of these individuals who make up a sound church, a sound congregation, a healthy individual as a Christian. And Titus, by inspiration through Paul's writing, is given instruction. As for you, in verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And so speak those things which are befitting the doctrine of Christ. Sound there, of course, means healthy. And it's in many contexts and in that day, that Greek word is used to talk about physical health. This individual is sound. His body's working well. His organs are all right. He's doing well physically. He is a healthy individual. So we apply this to spiritual things. Sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is not always the doctrine of Christ. It's not always teaching from God, but healthy doctrine is from God. And so what he's saying is there is speak the things that are of Christ. When the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, when he wrote to them that first letter, he said, "When I came to you, I came and determined not to know anything but Christ and Him crucified." In other words, I preach to you sound doctrine. The words I used, the things I spoke, they weren't any other doctrine, which would not be healthy because it's not from Christ. It was sound doctrine. This is what he's telling Titus to do. As Christians, we are living by the Word of God. This is our standard. And so when we teach this, in order for it to be sound, it cannot contradict, it cannot be different, and it cannot lead astray. Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church, "If anyone comes to you with a different gospel, which is not another, let him be accursed. Don't follow anything other than what is the doctrine of Christ." Notice in verse 6, starting, it says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded." Notice, "in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, an example. In doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." In doctrine showing integrity. I think as afterward he'll say sound speech that cannot be condemned. And before he said speak those things that are proper for sound doctrine, that being showing doctrine with integrity is practicing what you're preaching. And to preach always what sound doctrine is. An integrity. And so someone comes up to you and asks you to preach something. You preach what Christ says on that subject. Don't change it. When an individual comes up to you and says, "I don't really like that lesson. You know, it kind of stepped on my toes and I don't really agree with it, or I don't like it." If it is sound doctrine, show integrity with regard to that and keep on preaching sound doctrine. Writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in those following verses, he is to be ready in season and out of season, chapter 4 and verse 2. He is to preach the doctrine of Christ with integrity, always preaching the truth when they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, because they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. They want their ears itched, but you show integrity. That's what he's telling Titus, show integrity in teaching this doctrine of Christ. And reverence, incorruptibility, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. With the rest of your speech, make sure it reflects the principles seen in this sound doctrine. Do we see this filthy language in Scripture? Absolutely not. Why would you go around talking about it? You can always tell whether, or not always maybe, but most of the time we can tell. And just an individual who says a prayer, if they're a member of the church or if they're in a denomination, there's a difference. There are phrases, certainly, that are used that are different. But even more than that, there's a lack of reverence in some individuals who pray to God. I once heard an individual, call the Father of all, of the Creator of the universe, the big guy upstairs, in a prayer. That is completely disrespectful and irreverent. And you shouldn't refer to Him in that in everyday speech. As Christians, we talk about God. We should. We talk about spiritual things. How do you talk about spiritual things? Do you use Bible words in your discussion? Or do you make up your own phraseology? Do you have a lack of reverence in your speech? Do you refer to things as something little, as something insignificant? Or do you show reverence and incorruptibility and sound speech that cannot be condemned? How would it be condemned? By the Word of God, if it contradicts it. You be an example in word. People hear you. And as James writes in James, the 3rd chapter, that the tongue is an unruly evil. It's capable of blessing God and praising God and then turning around and cursing men. It ought not to be so. That from the same stream does not flow bitter and sweet water. And it should not be from the tongue. We need to watch what we speak. And the thing about it, that as soon as we say it, it's out there. We can't take it back. Someone has heard it. And they may go away before you can explain your mistake to them. Maybe they're led astray. How are you being an example in word? Secondly, he says, be an example in conduct. Other translations say conversation. That word has grown obsolete in this day and time. What that means is your whole being, your behavior, what you're doing from day to day. And it would certainly include your speech, but he specified that in word. And he says, now conduct. How are you behaving? Is it with regard to what the word of Christ says? Philippians, the first chapter, when he writes to the church in Philippi, he gives them instruction. It says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. We talk about the object of faith and the gospel, one and the same. You strive together and do it by the hearing of this gospel. And you have faith in that, and you have this instruction by the gospel, and you are behaving accordingly. Be an example in conduct. Always have your mind in check by the will of God. When the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans 12 and verse 2, and he says to transform your minds, to prove what is the will of God. He's saying to study, 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 meditate, 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 and practice always. There shouldn't be a time where we do something, where we go somewhere, we engage in an activity where we don't think first, or we don't have in our subconscious the will of God in relaying that to that activity or comparing that. Is this going to please God? You just think about that. Whenever we're tempted, or whenever there's a situation where we have a choice between doing something or not doing something, whether we know for sure it's good or bad, or we have a doubt, if we just stopped and thought, does this have anything to do with the doctrine of Christ? Does it parallel with the doctrine of Christ or contradict, or is there any question? We would know whether we should do that or not. If we did this constantly, we would not fall short. We would not have sin in our lives, but certainly we know we fall short. And thank God that He forgives us. But we are expected to stand fast in one spirit and strive together for the faith of the gospel. But notice, as he continued, do not in any way be terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Writing from prison, the Apostle Paul is talking about their conduct and how it should be. And he knows that he's been following Christ, so he's a good example. And he says to have that same conduct he has in conflict. And so suffering should not cause our conduct to be turned into a bad example. That's when it is the best example. He who faints in the day of adversity is weak in faith. We need to understand that our conduct must be consistent in all facets of life. When it's good, when it's bad, when it's ugly. We always need to be that good example in conduct. And how we do that is having our minds in check with the will of God. The next he says to be an example to the believers in love. In 1 John, the third chapter, and in verse 14, we see just how important love is. It says in verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. In 1 Peter, he talks about in the first chapter about being born again through this incorruptible word. And one of the phrases he uses is that we're born again for the love of the brethren. When we are raised a new creature, this new creature is certainly created to glorify God and to serve Him and to please Him. But this new creature is created to love the other new creatures. We have a responsibility as those of like precious faith to love one another. And what does this show? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And so he uses very logical thinking and saying, if you don't love your brother, you're obviously not one who would receive eternal life, one who has passed from death to life. He continues that thought process throughout the next couple of chapters, but more specifically in verse 16 of chapter 4. John says, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." You know, God is love. And so how do we know if we are related to him? We are children of God. We have partaken of his divine nature. If he is love, that means we are love. We are loving the brethren. We are loving him. We are keeping his commandments. That's how we know that we are of God. Because if we hate our brother, we cannot expect for us to be in fellowship with God. Love is one of the powerful things in Scripture. Perhaps the most powerful thing we see in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, that all these spiritual gifts are going to fall away. So remain faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Why is the greatest love? Love cannot and will not fail because it's always a choice. And so as setting an example, there's some times where we might contend that, well, I didn't have a choice in that matter. You always have a choice to love. Charity is something that is independent from outward circumstances. And so you can have love and show love in any situation or facet of life. In hardships, in times when it is easy, you can show love. And so you can always be a good example. When most men wouldn't love, you show a good example. Paul tells Timothy to be an example in this. Make sure you're always loving. Make sure you're always showing that characteristic that is of God and should be of you. Nextly, he says to be an example in faith. Of course, we know faith as being this belief, this trust, but it's not merely belief. Because as trust, it logically follows that you have to practice that trust. You say, "I trust you." Okay, you do a trust fall. "I trust you. You're going to fall back. I'm going to catch you." If I don't really trust you, I don't care what I say. I'm not going to fall back. Because maybe you'll step aside. Maybe you're not strong enough to catch me. God says to have faith in him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God not only must believe that he is, but believe that he is a rewarder. There's the trust. You trust that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the diligently seeking him shows that trust. God has promised and he has said that he cannot lie. It is in his nature. He is a righteous individual. He is one who is without fault. He always tells the truth. And any promise he makes, he can't redact that statement. He can't turn it around and he can't forget about it. If you do what he says to do with regard to attaining that promise, you're going to attain the promise. We have to follow with that. Our faith can't waver. Sometimes we lose trust in individuals, and rightly so. You shouldn't fully trust in any man, no matter how good they are, no matter how good of an example they are. You should always trust in God. Compare them with the Word of God, and if what they say and if what they do is in check with the will of God, then yeah, follow their example. You can always trust in God. That's why the standard is the perfect way by which to live. In addition to that, in Ephesians the 6th chapter and in verse 16, in the midst of those things that we are to put on as the armor of God, and we are wrestling against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers against these evil things. It says in verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. With it we please God, and with it we defeat the devil." Because we trust in God and his provision for us in the faith. And as we do this, we find situations where it's going to be tough, but don't faint in the day of adversity. Be a good example to the believers in faith by keeping that faith, remaining steadfast and sure through that path. Lastly, he speaks of being an example in purity. New King James Version has spirit that follows after love. And that's the difference in different manuscripts. Some don't have it, some do. And that's why it may not be in your translation, but spirit is pretty much the same thing as purity. As you are a spiritual person, everyone has a spirit, and we are to live by the Spirit. And how do we live by the Spirit? We only know spiritual things and what they truly are by the revelation of the Spirit of God. And so we have that to know how to be pure. And so to be an example in spirit, be an example in purity are really synonymous. We're living in the Spirit and how we ought to live according to God's Word. Notice in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 17, in discussing fellowship and this joint participation in this community, in this communion rather, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He follows that in verse 17 by quoting Scripture. He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Notice, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Continuing in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. To be in fellowship with God, to be one who is pleasing to Him, as God is pure and absent from all uncleanliness, does not label Himself with those who are sinners, we should also not label ourselves with them who are sinners. We should not be a part of them. We should not be in the midst of the unclean. Rather, we should come out from among them and cleanse ourselves, purify ourselves. James, the 4th chapter, he talks about them being adulterers and adulteresses. And he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So what do we need to do? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Anything of the world. You see that in the first epistle of John, that all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, because He can't be in fellowship with those unclean things. So all that is in the world, if there's any tidbit of that in our lives, then we can't be in fellowship with Him. We can't be something that is pure when we have a speck in our lives. So how do we remain righteous? How do we be an example in purity? Well, God washes away our sins by the blood of Christ. That's the only way that we can be before Him as a righteous, as a just individual. Not Christ's righteousness in us, but our own righteousness by the grace of God, because Christ died on the cross for our sins. We are before Him as pure individuals because we follow the Word of God. And this is a continuing action. When we talk about sanctification even. Sanctification is not something that happens once and once for all. In Hebrews, it talks about those who are being sanctified. It's a continual cleansing. It's a continual, and don't get that mixed up with the false doctrine of the denominations. It's ourselves continuing to reflect on the Word of God and have that in our lives. And by that, we are being set apart. We are being holy. We are being consecrated. It's a continual thing that we have to examine ourselves with. If there is anything unclean, we must rid it from ourselves. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, speaking of examples, we are given a perfect one. It says in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. So how is Christ an example? In word, the things He said. In conduct, the things He did. In love, how He treated individuals, and how He reacted in any and every situation. Easy or difficult, He showed love. He died on the cross for those who would even crucify Him. In faith, He knew God was going to deliver Him. He knew God was going to exalt Him as He was promised and as the prophecies noted. He went to the cross, and He looked forward to the end of that. He despised the shame because of the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, and He was an example in purity. No sin or deceit was found in His life. He is who we look to. He is the epitome of Scripture. He is the Word who was in the beginning, who is with God, and who was God. And so, as Paul gives this exhortation to Timothy to be an example in these things, we must certainly apply that to our lives. Examples are powerful things, but how are you being an example? Good example or a bad example? An example in all of these things, as the Scripture discusses, or are you going to falter? So we should be an example as various things. There are various facets of life. Parents, are you being a good example to your children? I am certainly without any children, so in speaking just from what the Scripture reads, and being a child myself, I saw everything my dad did. Whether he knew it or not, I was watching him. And he's not perfect. Maybe there are times where he was a bad example, but for the most part, he was a good example. Are you being a good example to your kids? They're constantly watching you. And parents, you know this better than anyone else. They see everything you do. They mimic you. They say things that you wouldn't even think a child would know to say. I'll give Kira as an example of that. She says some grown-up things sometimes. I was with her the other day. I said, "Can I have a hug?" And she said, "Not now. I'm a little aggravated." Now, where did she hear that? She heard it from grown-ups, perhaps from her parents. They're watching. Are you being a good example? Spiritual leaders. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, speaking of the elders who have passed on, he tells those individuals who are the recipients of the Hebrew letter, whose faith follow, talking about the elders. They're an example. They're not just teaching in word, but they're teaching in conduct. Do we recognize that leading someone astray with regard to our behavior and what they see is tantamount to teaching them false doctrine and leading them astray? We have to show this example. Now, we don't have elders here, but we need to aspire to have elders here. It should be a goal. And even if you, for some reason, are unqualified, you should try to imitate what an elder should be. Go read those qualifications. Really, except for some of the domestic qualifications, all of those things befit a Christian. That's what a Christian is. That's the ideal Christian. Spiritual leaders, teachers in Bible classes, preachers, as I'm doing up here. Are we practicing what we preach? Are we being a good example in conduct in all of these things? Elders, of course, an older person. Sometimes that word translated elder just merely means one who is advanced in age. People are looking up to you, and you certainly know that. Living a life for Christ, are you going to set a good example? And lastly, a younger person. This is in the context of 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And this is very powerful with regard to this exhortation given to Timothy. And this is something that I certainly reflect on my life and really think a lot about as I'm a young person. Because I know that some old individuals can say something, and I've seen it, and I perhaps even thought it in my younger years. You don't know what I'm going through. You're an old geezer or something like that. But young individuals, they can show other individuals and be an example to all believers, both young and old. Some individuals who are young, perhaps my age or even younger, they just exclude themselves from this topic of being an example. Because I'm young. I can do what I want. I don't really, no one's looking to me as an example. Well, yes, everyone's seeing you. And whether they follow you or not, that's up to them. But what are you doing? How are you showing them that you are a Christian? And regardless of whether they are looking to you to find out what the ideal Christian is, I doubt any older, advanced individual who has been a Christian all their life, who is so experienced and is doing what they need to do, is looking to a babe in Christ who is a teenager and wondering, you know, what are they doing that I need to do? But you know what? A lot of encouragement comes from seeing an individual in his youth fear God and keep His commandments and remembering God in the days of his youth. It goes a long way as an example. That's why the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Use it as an advantage. Use it as something to please God and to be an example to others. Because it doesn't matter how young you are, you can always be pleasing to the Lord. Are you being an example for others to follow that is good, that is in check with the will of God? Because whether you are being a good example or a bad example, you're affecting others. How are you affecting them? You can lose your soul as well as someone else's soul by leading them astray. We need to recognize the power of an example. We need to set a good one. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, we have an example in Scripture of how to do that and a command on how to do that. That on the day of Pentecost, when they saw what they had done and they were told by Peter in his sermon that you crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their hearts and asked what they must do. And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have you done that? If not, we encourage you to do so this morning. We have water behind us. Everything is prepared. All things are ready. So you need to come if you have not. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short, and we can help you in any spiritual way, we encourage you to come forward as well while we stand and sing the song of invitation.